Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's a great blessing and a privilege to share the word this evening. And see there's some jackets and jerseys coming out. It feels, some of these days we've had the last week or so, it feels like England weather. Like four seasons in a day. It's going to be very interesting. What a blessing. It's cold in the morning and boiling hot in the afternoon and rains in the evening. Anyways, what a blessing. I had such a precious moment with Abigail last night, which I want to share with you guys. So we pray with the children from time to time, and obviously the mostly regular prayer times in the evenings. But interesting thing that Abby has been quite intense about. She's quite intense about certain things. But one thing that she has been asking about a lot is about hearing God's voice. So she says, no, God doesn't speak to her. And I said, no, but He does. And I explain, you know. And I said, no, you know, God doesn't speak to all of us audibly that often. It does happen, but not that often. You know, I'll explain that God speaks through His word, and He speaks through people and dreams and visions. And she's actually had a very powerful dream before we came back from England. She said she remembers God, Jesus telling her in a dream that we must move to Africa. That was her words as a four-year-old. And that was a powerful moment. And so I said, no, but God does speak to you. And then, but last night she said something which was very interesting. She says she's experienced this a few times, that she gets an image of something, a picture of something in her head, and then later, I'm still trying to figure out exactly how this works for her, but later on that day, something would happen exactly like she saw it. I was like, okay. And then, you know, we had a chat about why God would show her pictures and why God would give her images. And I explained to her that sometimes God warns us about things. Sometimes He wants us to pray about something. Sometimes He wants us to encourage somebody, you know. So, and it was so amazing that we could pray about that and ask God for His direction. And I was just encouraged by the situation. You know, there's no junior Holy Spirit. You know that? The same Holy Spirit, even when in a child. So, I'm excited to see where this goes. Well, what a blessing. It's such it encourages me and it challenges me, the hunger that she has to hear His voice and to do what God tells her to do. And challenges me that we should have faith like a child. Amen? In any case, that's not what the sermon is about. But I borrowed this title from Tim Keller. He wrote a book with this title. So I haven't read the book, but I like the title. If you do come across this book, I'm sure it'll be great. But James, Apostle James, is known for his book in terms of the practicality of it, saying, let's make our faith, let's bring it into everyday life, let's make it practical, let's live it. He's obviously very well known for his writing around faith without works is dead. And, you know, everything he says around that. And unfortunately, we won't be able to get around to that this evening. We're going to stop at James chapter 1 and honestly look at a couple of key points out of chapter 1. James was the brother of Jesus. Do you know if he was the younger brother or the older brother? Thoughts? Clearly the younger brother, because Jesus was conceived before his parents were married. And that was a problem. But they overcame that problem. So he was the younger brother of Jesus, and he was the head of the church in Jerusalem, one of the apostles. And at that time, when persecution started and the gospel started to spread, he was basically the leader of the apostles. He was the head of the church. And very interesting to think that he knew Jesus like actually very few other writers in the New Testament. You knew him as Christ and Lord and Savior, but also as the brother from childhood. So that's that should be an interesting perspective. So go and read the book of James. It's not that, it's not very long. But we're going to look at chapter 1. He was also martyred for his faith, by, as most of the apostles were. Right, so let's, I'm going to read the whole chapter, okay? So hang in there. I'm going to read it at a good pace, go through it, and then we're going to stand still at one or two points. Is that fine? Great. If you don't have a Bible, sit next to a Christian. Or don't get offended with me. If you don't have a Bible, please follow from the screen. And let's read together James chapter 1. Okay. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, sorry, just to pause here, I'm reading the New Living Translation, and when we get to the key bits, I'll take some bits out of the Amplified. Right. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. And they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers, and the little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me, for God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word. And we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And finally, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God our Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Amen. That's chapter 1. Lekker. It's quite a lot in there, huh? And so I would encourage you to read some more. Actually, there's some great reading plans around James on the Bible app as well. So look into that. But I want us to look. We don't have time to pull this whole book apart, but I want us to look just at a few key points. Okay. Let's read James 1, 2 to 4 from the Amplified, and then 12 to 15 as well. Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking nothing. He goes on with the same kind of thought in verse 12. Blessed, happily, spiritually prospered, favored, happy, spiritually prospered, favored by God, is the man who is steadfast under trial and perseveres when tempted. For when he has passed the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for the temptation does not originate from God, but from our own flaws. For God cannot be tempted by what is evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each one is tempted when he is dragged away, enticed and baited to commit sin by his own worldly desire, lust, passion. And when the illicit desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin has run its course, it gives birth to death. Okay, so we see a bit of a progression here, and I want us to just stand still at this progression a little bit and for a few minutes. So go to the next slide, please. So should be able to read that. So we like this thing that he talks about here about being having endurance, have its perfect result and thorough work in us, and that we may be completely developed and, you know, in our faith. And other translations say that we would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That sounds great, but we don't like that bit that comes before that, you know, the trials and the testing and all that stuff. But we see he talks about trials, he talks about temptations, and he makes a distinction there. He says that God allows trials in our lives, and he also allows temptation. He's not the one that tempts us. Okay, he makes a point on that. So temptation itself does not come from God, but he allows us to experience temptation. And scripture says that he always provides a way of escape. Isn't that a blessing? That whenever you're facing the most difficult temptation or the most overwhelming temptation, you can have absolute confidence, you and I can have a confidence in our heart that God has already made a way out for me. In fact, pause, breathe, pray in the Spirit, do what you need to do, and find that way of escape. Amen. He has already made a way of escape for us. And he will not test us beyond what we are able to bear. So there's trial, the difficulties that we go through, stuff that we endure that God allows over our lives. And the challenge here is that we often tend to, some of us go into panic mode and survival mode, and we run in a direction. Just chatting to somebody this week, they're not in church, but the lady is finding herself in a place of where over years she's wrestled through a lot of things, and she's managed to build such crazy walls around her that she's in a very dangerous place right now. Nobody's able to minister into her life. She's not receiving from anybody. And she's not doing well. And I believe she knows God. I believe God has not changed her mind about this precious lady. But she has put herself in a place of isolation. It's really dangerous. So we sometimes do that. We tend to run away, try to run away. So I want to say to us, if we're facing a trial or some kind of a test, don't run away, because we will just write the test again. Just have to err, you know. Unfortunately, I find myself in that, you know, you go through a difficult period and you come out the other side and you're not sure if you actually really, you're not sure if God has really finished dealing with you in this area. And then sure enough, in a couple of weeks or months, you find yourself in a similar situation. You have to write the test again. But in any case, so don't run away, but rather run to God. And run to God in terms of, Lord, what is your provision for me in this trial? I need your strength, I need your wisdom, I need your grace for this situation. Amen. So don't run away, but also don't stop there. Pastor Fred always used to say, when you're going through hell, don't stop. Right? Don't camp there. Don't park in hell. It's not wise. Push through, carry on. Trust God to keep moving. He keeps on shepherding us through the dark valleys. He remains the good shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death, right? And then we see the result of these trials and temptations is that our faith is tested, right? We have a tested faith. Some parts of the scripture where this picture of testing through fire, like precious metal is purified in fire. There's heat, there's pressure, there's extreme heat and pressure. And under this extreme heat and pressure, the impurities come up. You know, stuff comes out that you were hoping that had already been dealt with. And specifically in marriage and being a parent, you know, you go into marriage. I remember thinking, yeah, I'm going to be this amazing husband. You know, I'm born again. I'm full of the Spirit of God. What can go wrong, you know? And then when the pressure comes a bit and the iron starts to sharpen the iron, you know, and there's some, you know, suddenly these things start coming up. Then you realize, wow, I'm such a selfish person, or, you know, this. But it's so precious, because when we're under that pressure and we're in that furnace, we know God is purifying to a place where what's left over is precious, and it glorifies Him. Amen. A friend of mine always used to say, if you really want to be like Jesus, you need to marry. Get married. But if you really, really, really want to be like Jesus and learn to die to yourself, you need to become a parent. But so you know, there's this precious purification that's happening. There's this trials that happen. There's our faith is being tested. And with a lot of things in life, there's a beauty in it, because how do we know that our faith is worth something unless it's been tested? How do we know our trust in God is real unless it's actually tested? So I encourage you, don't run away from these situations. God's grace is in them, right there with you, and allow that purification to happen. And when those impurities come up, when those little gremlins jump out, don't freak out, but trust God, amen, to deal with them. I remember when I was doing my bit of engineering studies, one of the things I really enjoyed was when we would test stuff. So you would test metal strength and different things, so you could get to break things, basically. So pull stuff apart and see how many tons it can take and before it gets destroyed, or squash stuff with these very powerful machines. It's really fascinating stuff. But it's really amazing to see what metal and materials do under extreme tension and extreme pressure. But that stuff has to happen before a manufacturer of a certain cable or a certain whatever it is, before they can say this thing can carry this weight, or this cable can do this kind of tension or this load, they have to test it. And the amazing bit is that the one that has manufactured us, the one that has put us together in the womb, the one that knows exactly what's inside of you, He will not test you beyond what you are able to bear. Amen. And He is the one that knows just how far, and He knows that His grace is sufficient, and He knows that afterwards you're going to be so much stronger, and you're going to be so much closer to Him. Part of what He's doing is drawing us closer. Seeing, it wants us to grow in our ability to trust in Him, and want us to be strengthened in our faith. Amen. Does that make sense? And so we see that He mentions after that there's a steadfastness and an endurance, perseverance that is formed in us. And if you look at these words, praying through this, I realize that these are not things that we really celebrate anymore. We celebrate the quick rises to fame. We're like, yo, this guy's amazing. He made his first gazillion when he was 23. You know, or we celebrate the quick rich, or we celebrate, okay, in sport, actually, we still celebrate endurance. You know, even guys in church that run these ridiculous ultra marathons and things. And I have respect for that. But do we celebrate that in the workplace or in marriage, relationships? enduring, persevering, pressing through. The popular thing out there is, if the marriage is not working as it should, I just trade it in. You know, do a trade in and hopefully a trade up to a better model. There's no celebration of steadfastness and endurance and growing in that place of perseverance. And we found this even in the way we, you know, if you look at the average family, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but we tend to gravitate towards, when we talk about parenting, we tend to gravitate towards a child-centered model. And I suppose as adults is similar, but there's a place where somehow the child's comfort becomes the main goal. So if my little bluiki, if they are thirsty or hungry, or if they just, whatever it is, they must have it right now. Otherwise, it's not. I'm not talking about newborn babies, okay? Just relax. But a toddler that has to hang in there for an hour or so, or if they're hungry, or half an hour, that's good for them. I want my children to grow up to be able to persevere. Amen? I want them to have endurance, not only on a sports field, but in life. Now, I have the privilege of coaching these four-year-olds and five-year-olds with Biliki rugby. It's actually called Bonalki rugby, if you think about it. It's just like this. In any case, and you get this four-year-old that comes up to you 5 minutes into the practice, says, "Coach, can I have a drink of water?" And the face when I say no, it's sometimes quite funny. So no, you can't. We're practicing now. You have to wait. We'll have a break in the middle somewhere, but now, and I'm like, what? So they used to just, yes, whatever, you know, whatever. You can't be thirsty for 5 minutes, but they will not die. Amen. And sure enough, they aren't dead by the end of the practice. Sometimes I feel close to death just by frustration, but okay. So in terms of our careers, in terms of the way we approach relationships, wouldn't it be amazing to when we start celebrating endurance and steadfastness and faithfulness? And I know the job, you know, the whole job market has changed in this way. The turnover of work is a lot quicker. I overheard an older man talk about this the other day, you know, saying that in the past they used to train somebody, invest in them, and that person would work for the company for 30 years. But he says it doesn't happen anymore. But there is something in that. Amen. So we see this progression. We see these trials and temptations. We see the testing of our faith. And we see something established in us that is godly and that is good and that God, that blesses God. Even just in terms of delayed gratification. And this is not only true for children. It's good for us as well. Being able to, rather than swipe and put it on credit, being able to say, I'm going to put something away. I'm going to save. I know this is like a swear word these days. Do people still do that? So next year, I'm going to buy a new mountain bike. So I'm going to save now. Or next year, I'm going to go on a trip and I want to save. No, that's not a bad thing. Have you heard about the what's it called? The marshmallow test? Have you tried it? Anyways, even some adults struggle with this, but the point is, you know, you put a toddler in front of a marshmallow or some their favorite sweet, and you tell them, you can have this now, but if, depending on the age, if you wait 2 minutes or 10 minutes or 20 minutes, depending on the age, you can have two. It's fascinating to see their faces and the war going on inside the little mind, you know, this, is it worth it, you know? How long is 5 minutes? Can I do it? Abigail is the one that puts this. If they have something sweet, she will keep it for like 3 weeks. You know, she'll have a little pump. David is the extreme opposite. You know, when he gets a chocolate, he will literally, I'm not exaggerating, he will literally use his, and he will shove it in his mouth. As fast as he can. And then obviously the next step is to ask his sisters if he can have a bite of theirs, you know. Frustrates the living daylights out of Abigail. He's just living in the moment, man. Anyways, the late great figuration, are we able to wait and endure? Are we able to persevere? And then we see a beautiful thing. We see that he says, then we come to a place of being complete, lacking nothing. And for me, that speaks of that whole journey of us becoming more like Christ, being transformed, being shaped, being molded to represent him in a way that brings glory to his name. And then he speaks of us inheriting or receiving the crown of life. And we can have a whole sermon just around that. But that, I believe, speaks of the place of eternity where we receive a reward for the way we live, the way we've, how we, and this ties in with Gareth's word or the offering, how, what have we done with what God has entrusted to us? And that is not, this is not to do with, have I put my faith in Christ or not? This, you know, our response to the cross determines our destination, our eternal destination, right? But our response to what God has entrusted to us determines how we spend eternity. So not our eternal destination, but how we actually spend it. So we will be with God, but how we respond to what he gives to us and how we steward that determines what that will look like. So that's what that's all about. But we'll get back to that a little bit later. Let's move a bit on. So he touches on a couple of different aspects, but let's read it in verse 5 to 8, and this is still in the New Living Translation. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. This is one of the few places in Scripture where it actually encourages us to ask for something specific. Ask for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask. I reckon this must be one of the top 5 things we can ask for, because God commands us to ask. Amen? So be bold and without fear, ask God for lots of wisdom. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Now, if you read this in different translations, the word that is used there is doubt. But this is interesting for me because it addresses the same issue from a little bit of a different angle. So doubt makes sense. Yes, you know, the man in Scripture that Jesus says, do you believe that the son can be healed? He says, yes, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You know, there's a little bit of unbelief there, maybe a bit of doubt. But this, in this translation, he approaches it, and I think he addresses the same thing. He says it a bit differently. He says, a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea. And he says later, their loyalty is divided between God and the world. And this is an interesting take, and I understand what he's saying, because when a heart is divided, when loyalty is divided, it's really a problem. It's a difficult situation. And he's saying to us, be careful that your heart, that your loyalty is not divided between God and the world. And he's saying, what are you trusting? What are you putting your trust in? Be sure that your faith is in God alone. This is something that challenges me, guys. This is not, and it's not just a once-off. It happens a lot. Even the stuff that we face, the world around us says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Diversify your investments. Make plans. Have backup plans. Have contingencies in place. Get insurance, right? All of that stuff is wise. Okay, please don't get me wrong. But in terms of faith, he says, yeah, we had a friend years ago that she shared something with us, and I had such a chuckle about it. She said, guys, I'm really trusting God. I'm putting out my faith. This years ago, we were just starting to work. So I'm going to trust God to put new tires on my car. I'm thinking, yes, that's good for you, man. I'm really standing in faith with you. And then she added, but if God doesn't come through, I'll just put it on my credit card. And I thought, I didn't laugh in the moment, but but I thought, isn't that how we often operate? So I'm really trusting God, I'm really stepping out in faith, and I'm praying about something. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, if God doesn't come through, I've got another two or three options. Isn't that what we do sometimes? And what challenges me here is that he says, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. You know, if you talk about divided loyalty, about that loyalty, I don't know if you've experienced this, but we see this when parents get divorced, you know, and now suddenly there's this pulling apart, it feels. People have the division of loyalty. They don't know how to choose sides. They don't know how this works. There's a crisis there. Even, you know, when we do marriage prep and marriage counseling, we see this challenge where a young married couple would have maybe have an argument about something, or they have a bit of a something that they're wrestling through. And we encourage them, what they should not do is take that argument to their close family. Because what happens is the close family, they were not much of a divided loyalty. They will just be loyal to their child or sibling or whatever it may be. And the problem with that is, inevitably, you may have gotten over your argument in 5 minutes and forgiven each other and moved on and grown in the process, but your family hasn't. And somehow your spouse now for the next 7 years is the bad guy. It sounds funny, but this is a crisis, because you've just had a massive impact on the way your family relates to your spouse. Maybe that's a tip for somebody here. But there's some divided loyalty happening, but it's especially in divorce, especially in family crisis. Have you seen that operate? When the heart is divided, when there's divided loyalty, there's a crisis. God is saying, don't let your loyalty be divided. Don't put your trust in the world and in God. Don't try and cover the basis. Trust in God alone. Does it make sense? So that's a challenging one. And I can understand what he says here, that their loyalty is divided, and he says they are unstable in everything they do. I've seen this, and it's exactly like that. It's this way and that way, and it's impossible for us to operate in faith if our heart is divided. It's impossible for us to really hear God's voice even if our heart is divided. Amen. And we need grace for this. So I relate to that Father in Scripture saying, Lord, I believe, but help me in this bit of unbelief. I relate to that. And I believe there's grace for that if we humbly come before God. Amen. You say, Lord, help me in this part. Help me that my heart should not be divided. My heart, my loyalty should not be divided. Are you with me? Okay. Let's go on. James chapter 1, 19 and 20. Let's look at that first. So this is an amplified. Understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to hear, be careful, thoughtful listener. Maybe this is a word for some husbands out there. I don't know how many there are. Let everyone be quick to hear, be a careful, thoughtful listener, slow to speak, speaker of carefully chosen words, and slow to anger, patient, reflective, forgiving. Maybe that part is for the wise. Just kidding. For the resentful, deep-seated anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, that standard of behavior which he requires from us. And I think that James puts his finger here on a very important thing. He says here of the way we relate to one another, the way we communicate with one another, the way we listen. And this is something I discuss with my children from time to time. I say to them, can you see that you have two ears and one mouth? Can you see that you should be using them in that ratio? You know, they're like, what? Listen twice as much as you speak. But even I think as adults we wrestle with this sometimes. And I think praying about this and social media has had an effect on the way we listen to one another. Don't you think so? Isn't it so we're quick to comment, quick to judge? Isn't it embarrassing sometimes when I do get around to looking at stuff on social media? Sometimes you want to look at the comments, right? And then suddenly there's just this list of stuff going down. Any case, and then you read one or two of them and you realize this guy hasn't read the original post, or I don't know where this guy comes from. Any case, but it's as if it's become so easy to just say my say, or just make a judgment, or just throw something in there, and then obviously you get people just throwing their own agenda in between there as well. But this is such a godly thing to be able to be a thoughtful listener. And maybe this is a revelation to you, but to be able to be a thoughtful listener, there cannot be a device in between you and the person that you're listening to. You agree? To be able to listen thoughtfully, that's not going to do it. Amen. Maybe for those that have relationships or that are pursuing a meaningful friendship, put the device aside. It's very quiet now. In any case, I think there's some good habits we can learn around putting stuff aside, putting devices aside when we want to have meaningful time with one another. Amen. A study has found that even as little, we know with married couples specifically, married couples that want to grow in their relationship, as little as 20 minutes of good conversation a day can be so powerful, such a powerful tool of growth in a relationship. 20 minutes sounds very little, doesn't it? But if you have three little people in your house and you're working funny hours, 20 minutes actually can be a lot. It feels like a lot, but it's not. In terms of investment, in terms of deciding, I'm going to set out time to be a thoughtful listener. And thoughtful listening, I don't know, this is not part of the sermon, thoughtful listening includes, guys, it doesn't help just to say, while you're watching the rugby within the corner of your eye, but to actually say, so you're saying, and then to reflect back. Some guys are going to get great brownie points if you're going to actually apply this. In any case, God calls us to a place of thoughtful listening, meaning quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And this is very powerful. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we want to fight for our rights, when we want to stand up and fight for our beliefs or our rights, or fight for whatever you situation you're in, God most of the time says, my son, my daughter, don't you want to step back two steps before you mess this up? Let me handle this on your behalf. Isn't that very difficult for us? Because we're told to, you need to get your own, you need to fight for that thing, you need to don't let people just mess you around. And I'm not saying do that. But be so careful listening to the voice of the Spirit when we need to take a step back and allow God to fight on our behalf. Amen. I had a friend who, this was in England, and it feels to me like the justice system there is a little bit more scary than here, because they actually follow up if you pay your traffic fines and stuff like that. And I had some points against my license there. I accidentally drove up a one way just like in the first month of getting there, and as it would happen, right as I turned into the one way, there was a police car coming from the front. So I'm like, and I was just still noticing, oh, this is wrong. And then I got three points. They had this point system, and immediately those 3 points were on my license, and immediately everybody was aware of that. It was crazy. Any case? And for 5 years, I had this sword over my head. Any case? A friend of mine, I can't actually remember anything about the situation, but he had to appear in court, and there was he was the defendant. He was accused of something. I can't actually remember anything, but I just remember the Lord gave him a word that he should say nothing. It seems tricky in a court situation. I think he did say yes when they asked him what his name was. But for the rest, but he actually didn't have to say one word. Before any argument could take place, he said the minimum, and he didn't have to defend himself. But it was such a powerful testimony, because beforehand, when we prayed about it, we got this word: do not say anything. God will fight on your behalf. And then before the case would even could progress, it was thrown out. And the judges said, no, this is nonsense, and he just threw it out. But we tend to want to fight. We tend to want to, get up on our high horse. But let God fight on your behalf. It will not produce us getting all psyched up and stressed and panicky. And in the flesh does not produce the righteousness of God. Amen. Okay, let's go on. Got to finish. Okay, we're almost quarter of the way through the book of James, first chapter of James. Kidding. All right. Okay, let's look at 21, 25. So get rid of all uncleanness and all that remains of wickedness, and with a humble spirit receive the word of God, which is implanted, actually rooted in your heart, which is able to save your soul. Is the word planted in our hearts? Is it rooted in our hearts? Guys, thanks so much for everybody that joined that encounter to the home encounter yesterday. I'm so blessed when I see believers positioning themselves in a place of growing in their faith. And I'm encouraged when I see people saying, yes, I want to be a disciple. I want to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to commend you for taking time to do that. The Encounter Series is one of our main tools that we use to disciple, to make disciples. So take those opportunities to get rooted in the Word. I mean, get that thing implanted in your heart. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth. And goes on, for if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, he's like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looked like. But he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, faithfully abides by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God in what he does in his life of obedience. Now, if we look at the way the world operates around us, and from a consumer perspective, okay, this is not a good plan. From a consumer perspective, we take what we want or what we need and we discard the rest. Don't we do that? And some of us read the word like that. We had a joke about this at a meeting recently. You know, you learn this when you're studying and you have a lot of reading to do. You know, you read the introduction and the main points, and you skip the middle bit and read the conclusion, and then you sort it. You know, you got the gist of it. Guys, let me just throw this in. You can't read the Bible like that, okay? Introduction, some bits, Psalms and stuff in the middle, and then Revelation, and you sort it. Please don't do that. But sometimes we approach the word like consumers. We just take the bits here and there that are nice and that feel applicable to my situation, or it seems like something I want right now. I'm not even saying what I need, because we don't really often know what we need. We choose the bits that are nice, and then we discard the rest. And you see that this is a dangerous way of engaging the word, because we tend to to act as consumers and not as followers of Christ. We tend to read the word like, I just want to get a nice bit that's going to, you know, maybe boost my ego a bit or something. But I'm not really interested to become like Jesus. He says here, but if anyone listens to the word without obeying, it's like a man who's looked into the mirror and just forgotten again. So I want to. There's such a power when we're internalizing the word of God to a place where it transforms us. And what I like, he says that it is able to save our souls. When we've implanted, when that word has been implanted in our hearts, and you're finding yourself in that trial or in that place of temptation, know that the Holy Spirit is faithful to that voice of conviction, and you actually know what you need to do. You actually know. And I often, and I've done the same, how often do we just ignore that still small voice of conviction because we've actually already chosen the direction we want to run into? He's saying that word is able to save your soul. Guys, that's why I'm trusting for my kids to be so full of the word by the time they get teenagers, to be teenagers, that word will save their souls. That word that is implanted and that is rooted in them. They are rooted in. Okay. So let's be doers of the word. And this is a challenge, guys, because again, as consumers, if we approach the word as consumers, we apply the. You say I'm praying about my business or the way I do my finance or the way I do relationships. There's a way to take scripture to a place that is convenient and comfortable for me, and there's a way to apply scripture in my life to a place that will change the way we think completely. And it's often completely contradictory to what the world says. Doers of the word. Okay, let's close. Just want to get back briefly to the progression we looked at earlier. So he says there, I'll go back to it. You don't have to go back to it. I'll just read it from here. He says there at the end, man who is steadfast in the trial perseveres when tempted. When he has passed the test, been approved, he will receive the crown of life. But so he speaks about the testing of our faith, he speaks about trials, he speaks about temptations, but specifically speaks about the testing of faith. But then when he speaks about the crown of life, he says, the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those whose faith is steadfast, no, to those whose faith has been proven strong, no, he says to those who love him. So the crown of life is promised to those who love God. So what the James does here is he equates our faith. He says that our faith and our love for God are connected. We can't pull those two aside. Our faith is similar to the way we are able to trust God, the way we are able to love Him, the way we are able to trust Him. And so if one thinks about the whole how faith is expressed, you know, faith in Christ means we accept Christ or we receive Christ as Savior, we receive Him as Lord, we receive Him as Counselor, you know, we receive all His counsel. It doesn't help, we're just trying to follow Him, but we're not following His counsel, and we receive Him as Counselor. But I would say to add to that, we receive Him as the object of our adoration, object of our love. We receive Him as treasure. You know, remember that parable that Jesus says? He says, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. And he goes out and he hides it again. He sells everything that he has. He gives up everything to buy that field so he can attain that treasure. So we receive Christ not only as Lord and Savior, but we receive Him as the object of our affection, the object of our worship, the object of our love, as a treasure. And you see that. And James makes a very powerful point there. He says that the crown of life, Our faith is being tested, but with that, our trust in God is tested, and our love for God is being tested. Our loyalty, as we just read, the divided loyalty, our loyalty is being tested. And those who endure, those who are steadfast, receive the crown of life. Let's stand this evening. I mean, it's quite a lot of points of conviction in this little bit of Book of James. So I want to really encourage us to respond to the Holy Spirit if He's been ministering to you on specific points. And we're going to get an opportunity for you to come forward and receive prayer for those specific things. And I want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is pushing some buttons or if He's been ministering in your heart a little bit, please respond to what He's doing. Whether that means asking somebody next to you to pray for you, whether that means coming forward to receive prayer, I want to encourage you to do it tonight. It's something precious when we hear the voice of God, like my daughter Abby, and she wants to do it. I believe that blesses God when we hear and we respond. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes as we pray. Hallelujah, Lord. We are so thankful this evening for your word. We are so thankful, God, that you've made a way, a new and living way for us to have a living relationship with you. Lord, we are aware, Lord, that by your Spirit, by the word that cuts and is a two-edged sword, even tonight, that you're pressing gently, Lord, on specific things in our hearts and in our lives. And we say, Lord, we thank you that you are committed to seeing us become more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your grace abounds toward us to be transformed into the image of your Son. And thank you, Lord, that you've made this possible through the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your Son in our place. That you took our place literally. You stood in our spot as accused. You took every accusation that we were supposed to receive. You bore every sin, every guilt. You took our guilt upon yourself, shame. You took our pain. You took our punishment. Every curse, every sickness you carried on our behalf. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you did this so that we are able to have eternal life, so that we are able to follow Christ, follow you, Lord, as Lord and Savior, as King of Kings, that we're able to lay down our lives in gratitude for the sake of your name. And this evening, as every eye is closed, as heads are bowed, if you are in this place and you know right now that you are far from God, you know that you need to make right with Him. If you're here this evening, and maybe this is the first time that you're convicted that you do not have a living relationship with Him, but that you have a desire to follow Him. If right now you have a desire and a conviction to lay down your life, to give up control of your life, to lay down your life, to follow Him. If you want to make that choice right now and accept His invitation to receive eternal life, then as eyes are closed, I would like you to raise your hand for a moment so that I can pray with you. It would be my great privilege to pray with you. Is there anybody like that this evening? I'd love to pray with you. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for some other things, and as eyes are still closed, I felt specifically this evening that there's somebody here that's concerned about the health of a parent or even a grandparent. You've been praying and you're still concerned about this, the health of a parent or grandparent. Is there anybody like this evening? I just feel we need to pray for you. If you guys can come up so long, we're going to pray for you in a moment. Just agree with you in prayer. If you guys can come up, be bold. And there's somebody else that specifically felt that somebody, maybe more than one person, that's at a place of a choice or a decision or a change that's happening in your life, and it feels to you like a massive leap of faith. Massive leap of faith, and it almost feels like God is calling you to do the impossible, to trust Him for this thing. The picture that I had is like you're not sure if it's really God, and it's like that moment where Jesus calls Peter to step out of the boat, and Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you on the water." And I just believe that God wants to affirm that yes, that He is calling you into this choice or decision or change. And if you're in a situation like that and you're about to take a leap of faith, I just believe God wants to just bless you and affirm that He's with you. And I just trust for somebody to pray with you. So if that's you, won't you also come forward? And we're going to pray with you and you trust God together. So much. I'm just going to close now. We're going to have some more opportunity for prayer. And I want to encourage you, if you need prayer of any sort, please be bold. Step forward and pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you, Lord, that every seed is incorruptible seed. Every seed, every word that enters our hearts as seed, Lord, will bear fruit. We trust for that this evening. We trust for good fruit from every seed. We trust, Lord, even this week, Lord, that we would find ourselves putting our trust 100% upon you, Lord. That we would find ourselves trusting for your grace and your provision for every moment, for every trial, for every temptation. We thank you, Lord, even for those that are facing trials like that right now. I speak hope into every heart in the name of Jesus Christ. Speak new hope, a new life in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us through the fire. You are with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And you are the good shepherd that is already taking us to the next place of quiet waters and green pastures, the next place of peace, the next place of provision. I thank you, Lord, for endurance for every person that's pushing through a difficult trial right now. Thank you, Lord, for perseverance. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to abound. And we ask, Lord, that your name will be glorified even through the trials. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to respond to the Holy Spirit just in terms of conviction or praying with somebody, please do that now. Come to the front. Or if you have any other prayer need, whatever it may be, God has made a way. Amen. He has made provision for us. So please don't leave until somebody has prayed with you. Have a wonderful evening. God bless. If those in the front, just remain a moment. Can I have some facilitators to pray? Join us for some refreshments a bit later. If you'd just like to stay a bit and enjoy God's presence, please do that. Otherwise, have a wonderful week. Join us on Missions Training Wednesday. Be blessed. Thanks so much.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.